Welcome to Southside Presbyterian Church. The following sermon was taken from our Sunday gathering. If you'd like to find out more, or if we can help you on your journey in faith, head to our website, www.southsidepc.org, or visit us any Sunday morning at 9 a.m.
The passage Ben will be speaking from is from John chapter 19, reading from verse 17, if you got your Bibles, or it'll be on the screen behind me. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write, 'The King of the Jews,' but that this man claimed to be King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with their undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled that said, "They divided my clothes among them. They cast lots for my garment." So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Later, knowing that everything had been finished, and so scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked up in a sponge, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit.
Thanks, Ross. Good morning, everyone. My name's Ben, if we haven't met before, and it is a good thing to gather this morning. It's a good thing to be here, so we're going to think about this passage, but let me pray again first that we would have ears to hear what God is going to say to us in his word. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who speaks, and we thank you that you have spoken in your word. And so we pray, Lord, that right now you would help us hear what you're saying. We pray, Lord, that this morning, however we've come today, that you would do the work that we need in our hearts for you to do. We pray that you would comfort those of us who need comforting and challenge those of us who need challenging. And we pray this for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen. So there was a few things, a few big things that happened this week, and I'm sure you saw some of them, but we're going to do something a little bit different this morning. I'm going to put them to you, and then I'm going to ask you to rate them 1 out of 10, 10 being big deal, 1 being you don't care about it, okay? So think about that, 10 being like gut-wrenching, big deal, 1 apathetic, you don't care at all about it, and for this one, shoot from the gut. Do you know what I mean? Like just gut reaction when you saw this news or when you think about this thing. If you want, you can share it with the person next to you, but that's up to you, okay? So this is what we're doing. You know what we're doing? Out of 10, 10 big deal, 1 not big deal. Here's the first one, the big news that happened this week. The Baltimore Bridge collapsed. If you saw that, what did you rate it? 10 big deal, 1 not a big deal. You can say it to the person next to you if you want. If you miss this news, though, as you think about that, I'll just give you a second. If you missed this news, it was a big deal. The video was quite gut-wrenching, quite confronting. If you saw it, if somehow you missed this completely, in America, a container ship went into a bridge. The bridge then proceeded to collapse like a box of matches, essentially, a house of cards almost is what it looked like. And quite confronting when you saw it. Somehow they were able to let people know that it was coming and they stopped the cars. And still tragic, six people passed, I believe. But when you saw it happen, it could have been a lot worse. So out of 10 for me, I rated that 10. That's a 10. A gut-wrenchingly big deal, that one. This next one, just as big deal, I think, for some of us. Here it is. How'd you feel about this one this week? Splendor in the Grass was cancelled. Out of 10, right? Say to the person next to you, big deal, not a big deal, what do you got? That was a big deal for lots of us. The biggest deal for me was realizing they still ran it. I thought it finished years ago, so that was it. But if you don't know Splendor, a festival that's been running for a few years, pretty much the videos, if you've ever seen anything from it, just look like camping in the mud. And that looks fun. And they cancelled it this year. You know, they say they're having a break, but that's always the beginning of the end when that happens. Now, this next one, before we go to this next one, so instead of sharing this next one, I just want you to think internally, okay? So for this next one, internally, and again, gut reaction, okay, to the next thing that we're going to think about. And be honest with yourself as we think about this, because it is happening this week, and we're going to think about this. So 10, gut-wrenchingly big deal. 1, you're apathetic towards it. How do you feel towards this? Jesus' death. What were you thinking about it this week? Good Friday, we're here today as we think about Good Friday and Jesus' death. What did you rate that out of 10 in terms of how big a deal you think this is? You know, I think it's interesting because this year, Easter has kind of crept up on us a little bit for many of us. It's one of the earliest in terms of when Easter can fall. And for many of us, it's been flat out. So far this year, it's been busy, crazy, and then we've just arrived at Good Friday. On top of that, Easter is one of those things that happens every year. The cross, if you look at the cross is everywhere, if you think about it. You know, you walked past one on the way in your door, the church door this morning, you probably didn't even recognize it or think about it. We see the cross all over the place, it's a decoration. And for the majority of time when we see this, we don't really think anything of it. And it's potential that when we think about Jesus' death on Good Friday, I reckon out of 10, if you've picked a number, I reckon there's a lot of us this morning that are somewhere between the 2 and 4 range. In terms of how we feel about it, in terms of the impact that it has on us. Now, it's curious because Jesus' death is actually historically a really big deal. So historically, historians would say this is one of the most significant events in history. You know, if you think about even our calendars, there's before Jesus and after Jesus. And Jesus himself said that the cross was a big deal. So historically, it's a big deal, but we might not be feeling like it's a big deal. And so this morning, what we want to think about is this question. When it comes to the death of Jesus, why is it a big deal? And not just why is it a big deal historically, but personally, why is it a big deal for you and for me? Why is this an actual big deal? And why does it matter that we sense that it is a big deal? Well, this morning, this is what we're going to think about as we spend some time in this passage. And up front, we got three movements, three things we're going to see this morning. And I'm going to give them to you up front. The first is we're going to look at the horror of the cross. The second, we're going to look at the heart of the cross. And then the third, the hope of the cross. This is where we're going. And hopefully by the end of it, we will sense that the death of Jesus is a bigger deal than perhaps where we started this morning. So if you have your Bibles there, let's pick it up. And let's begin with the horror of the cross from verse 16. Where it starts. We read this. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. So why is Jesus' death a big deal? Well, we start by looking at the horror of the cross. And we must be confronted with the horror of the cross. We must recognize that when we see the cross, it is not just an icon or a symbol, it is a loaded thing. You know, it's almost the difference between if you were to take a picture of a container ship, right? And you were just to look at the container ship. The difference between that and watching the video of the ship go into the bridge, there's a difference between those things, right? Yet for the cross, sometimes we just look at the cross as a symbol, but of course it's loaded. It's horrific, actually, what the cross really and truly is. And you get a sense of that here, and we see that in this passage, the horror of the cross, and what we're going to see is the shame and the pain of the crucifixion of Jesus. The big things were the shame and the pain. You see, the Romans were really good at crucifixions. They had basically turned it into an art form to warn people that this is what will happen if you're a criminal in the empire. And so what they would do is they would load it up with shame and pain. So the shame first and foremost. They would shame you as you hung on the cross. And we see this with Jesus. We see this with Jesus, and the first way that they shame them is by putting a sign above them that says what their crimes are. So for Jesus, we heard it read out for us before, he's got Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, above his head. And you sense the irony here, don't you, right? Like, he is the King of the universe. He is actually the King of the Jews, and here he's being crucified for that. But the idea here is that the Romans are shaming him. So it's essentially to say, look how dumb this guy is. He said that he was the King of the Jews, and now he hangs on the cross. They were shaming him. But of course, it's not just the thing that he did, it's also the fact that he basically hangs naked. I mean, I don't know if you noticed that from what Ross read out for us before, but the soldiers, they take his clothes and they divide it up and they cast lots for it, which is basically, you know, rolling a dice for it to see what they get. And we do read that what happened in verse 24, what happened, happened so that Scripture might be fulfilled. And as a side point here, it's almost like in this passage, and the closer we get to Jesus, you see Scripture being fulfilled. And it's almost like John is saying, remember who's in control. You know, like Jesus is dying, but remember God is in control. He said that this would happen. But here in this moment, as Jesus hangs on the cross, they're saying, look how dumb this guy is. He said he was King of the Jews, and now he's dying, and he's basically naked as he hangs on the cross. It was a shameful thing. But it wasn't just a shameful thing. It was also a painful thing. And of course, I think like we have to think about this, right? Like, because often we look at the symbol of the cross and we don't think anything of it. But of course it was a painful thing. I mean, earlier we read that he carried the wooden cross. He was crucified on it, which means Jesus had nails put through his arms and his feet. It's a horrific thing. In fact, this week I was reading something about this that was trying to capture the pain of the cross. And I just want to say, like this morning, I've tried to tone this down, knowing that, you know, we've got kids in and some of our kids are younger, so it's worse than what even I'm about to read here. But this, I think, does capture, in some sense, the pain of what happened on the cross. So they would beat Jesus, they beat Jesus half to death, put nails in his hands and his feet, and then we read this. It says this, the upright stake would have been no more than 10 feet high, which had in the middle a small wooden seat near the top, a groove to receive the crossbeam, thus leaving the criminal hanging just above the ground. So the seat for the crucifixion was basically to prolong the death. The Romans wanted you to stay up there as long as you could, and sometimes people would hang for 3 days on the cross. For Jesus, he probably didn't have a seat. They wanted it to be over before the Saturday, the Sabbath. He probably didn't have a seat, but you get a sense that the Romans were trying to make this as bad as they could. We keep reading. It says this, once placed on the cross, the body of the criminal was fully accessible to external conditions, with scores of flies attracted to the bodily wounds and animals assaulting the feet of the victim. The suffering also would cause severe bodily distortions, including the loss of bodily control, and enlarged swelling body parts. The prisoner attached to the crossbeam would hang in this agonizing position until released by death, which usually came about through difficulty in breathing and stoppage of circulation, not so much blood loss. The pain of the cross is truly horrific. It's unbearable, actually, to consider how painful what Jesus went through would have been. And there he is hanging on the cross with King of the Jews above him. There the crowd are looking at him basically naked as he hangs in severe pain. This is not just a symbol. This is the reality of what he went through. And as we begin this morning thinking, how big a deal is this? We must not think of the cross just as a symbol, a decoration. We must think of it as it really is, a shameful and painful experience. But as we keep reading, it's not just the horror of the cross that helps us see how big it is. We also see the heart of the cross. You see, as Jesus hangs there in shame and pain, what happens next is truly remarkable. Verse 25, we see his heart. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son," and to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Now I know this sounds like a bit of a strange detail for us to read in the middle of the passion narrative as Jesus dies on the cross. But if we understand what is going on in this moment, it is actually remarkable. Because what Jesus is doing here from the cross is caring for his mother. He's caring for his mum. Now, you got the scene, right? Jesus is going through the shame and the pain of the crucifixion, and there he is hanging on the cross, and Mary is there. His mother is there. And it's worth reflecting on the pain that she was going through. You know, I don't know if we often think about this, but consider for a moment, I mean, it was not that long ago that we had Christmas, and Mary, you know, we saw Mary's journey in Christmas, but I mean, consider the reality for Mary. This is her baby. Right? I mean, this is the boy that she nursed. It was his cries that woke her up in the night. This is the toddler that she watched grow. This is the boy that she saw develop and grow into a teenager and then a man that she was proud of. This is her son. This is her baby. And here she is looking at the cross, seeing him die. You know, you can't imagine the heartbreak that Mary's going through here. And it ought to make us consider of the Father in heaven, his heartbreak as he watches this unfold as well. But here in this moment, it's not just that Mary's going through something. Look at Jesus' heart in this moment. As he hangs in the pain and the shame of the cross, somehow he looks at Mary and he cares for her. Now, that's remarkable, right? I mean, you think of any time we're going through pain. You've been through some pain recently. I mean, any pain that we've got. The greater the pain, the harder it is to care for anyone. You know, like often you go through something and it's just, you're just focusing on your own survival. Jesus is dying. He's crucified and yet he cares for his mum. And what he's doing here is he's making sure that she will be looked after he's gone. So the context here is Joseph has probably passed away by this point. We haven't heard from Joseph for a little while, and you know, the age that people lived to was not, you know, that the age wasn't that long. So it's a safe assumption to say that Joseph had passed. And in that day and age, widows would be looked after by their eldest child. And so here what Jesus is doing is making sure that she's being looked after he's gone. Here in this moment of his pain and his shame, he's making sure Mary's cared for. And as you look at this, I just think it's worth thinking about the reality that Jesus in his darkest hour still cares for people. And of course, this is what the cross is all about. The cross is the heart of our God. You know, you think about any of the famous verses in the Bible, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Or what Ross read out for us before, while we were still weak, Christ died for us. It's here that we see the heart of God. Jesus hung on the cross to show that he cares. You know, I mean, last week we saw this reality that Jesus brought Lazarus back to life. Jesus did countless miracles throughout his life. He could have brought himself down from the cross. He didn't need to stay up there. But he did in an act of love. He did to show his heart, to show that he cared. It's not just Mary that he cares for, it's us. He cares for us. The cross shows us the heart of our God. So you see the horror of the cross, you see the heart of the cross, but finally you see the hope of the cross. You see, as we finish this passage, what we see is Jesus points to the hope that we have in the death of Jesus. And look how we see this. Verse 28, later, knowing that everything had now been finished and so that Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Here we see the hope of the cross, and it's with these words, "It is finished." Now, we just sung, "It is finished," right? We sung about it, so there's a sense that we ought to know that there's something about these words that are profound. So what is it? What's he talking about here? What is finished? Well, what he's talking about here is the work that people need to do to be right before God. And in the context of the Bible, the work that we need to do, right, the work that you and I need to do to be right before God, what is the work that we need to do? We need to be perfect. You know, you think of Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount. He said things like, you know, you've heard murder's wrong. I tell you, don't even hate in your heart. Jesus is showing us that to be right before God, what we need to do is we need to be perfect. And do you see what the issue is there? We're not perfect, right? No one's perfect. We use that as like a term in our culture to basically say, I make mistakes and that's okay, right? But the issue is before God, we're not perfect. And because we're not perfect, what that means is we have a debt. There's a debt that we can't pay before God. Now, Jesus here, when he dies on the cross, he's saying something when he says, it is finished. And it's quite profound. So, it is finished is one word in the original language. It's one word. And this word, it does mean it is finished, but it means more than just it is finished. It's not like he's saying it's over. What he's implying here is something more. He's implying purpose. And more than just purpose, when this word is used in a religious setting, what he's saying is the religious obligations are done. Now, do you see why this is profound? What Jesus is saying on the cross is, he's saying everything you need to do to be right before God is done. It's done in Jesus. Because Jesus, he lived the perfect life. He always did the right thing. He never stuffed up. He always did the good thing and the right thing. He never did the bad thing. And he lived his whole life in dependence on the Father. And yet here he is dying on the cross. And the reason he's dying on the cross is what people throughout history have called the great exchange. The perfect one is dying so imperfect people could have life. He's taking our place. It's his death for our life. It's his work so that we can rest in the finished work of Jesus. And what he's touching on here is hope. The life, the hope that we have in Jesus, that it's over, that it's done, that we can be right before God because of Jesus' work. And so as we look at what Jesus does in these final moments, we see the hope of the cross. And in this passage, we spend a moment to think about the horror of the cross, the heart of the cross, the hope of the cross. And as we spend some time on it this morning, I hope that the number that we began with has moved along a little bit. You know, as we think about the bigness of the cross, the hope and the prayer is that we would sense right now that this is a big deal, not just historically, but personally for us. But do you see what the big challenge is when we think about the death of Jesus? The big challenge is not just to feel the weight of it on Good Friday. You know, there's some sense that you're here this morning because you want to feel the weight of it, right? Or maybe this is what you do, right? But there's some sense that on a day like today, we get that it's a big deal. I think the real challenge comes when the busyness picks up again, when life gets back, you know, when life hits us again, when school's back or work's back. And the challenge there is to make sure that we feel the weight of the bigness of the cross. So how do we make sure that we feel the weight of the bigness of the cross? Well, there's an image here, an illustration here that I think is helpful on the idea of thinking about the cross, the death of Jesus, in a way that's cheap or costly. Okay, now we'll get into this image in a second, but this was an idea that I think first came up, or maybe not first came up, but was made popular by a guy called Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a pastor in Germany when Hitler was around. And he wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship, and here he speaks about this idea of turning the cross, or turning the gift of God into cheap grace. Now, this image and illustration, I think we understand. And if you don't understand, you will understand at some point in your life the difference between buying something cheap and buying something costly. You treat those things differently, right? So on a very basic level, for me, when I think of the difference, I think of sunglasses, okay? Now just bear with me. But if you buy cheap sunglasses, how do we treat those cheap sunglasses? You know, we throw them around, they get scratched up, we don't really care, we lose them. You know, if that's your habit of getting into that, you know, you'll open some place, you know, a car spot or whatever, and there'll be a pair of sunnies there that you'll just find. Cheap stuff is like that. It's short term, you don't think about it, and often you forget about it. But there's a difference between cheap stuff and costly stuff. So if you've ever bought costly sunnies, and you know, I remember like the first time I actually put money into some sunglasses. You know, you're protecting those things. You put them in their case, you look after them, you admire them, you know, you get a photo with them because they look good and stuff like that. And actually for a little while, there's never a moment where you don't know where they are. Have you got something like that in your life, like where you always know where it is, even when you put them down, you know where they are. When something's costly, you protect it, you treasure it, you think about it. It's always on your mind. Now, here's the thing with the death of Jesus and the gift that Jesus gives. What Bonhoeffer says is we can treat the cross of Jesus as if it's cheap. We turn it into cheap grace. And essentially what we do is we take the gift, but it makes no difference for us. It's short term. We're not thinking about it. In fact, here's what he says. Here's his quote where he says this, speaking about cheap grace. He says this: grace is represented as the church's inexhaustible treasury from which she showers blessings with generous hands without asking questions or fixing limits. Grace without price. Grace without cost. The essence of grace, we suppose, is that the account has been paid in advance, and because it's been paid, everything can be had for nothing. That is, we look at the cross and we think, wow, what a gift that the cross is, that I can have forgiveness and that I can have eternal life, but the long-term impact is next to nothing. It's short-term. We're not thinking about it. We forget about it. In fact, Bonhoeffer, what he'll say is, he'll go on to say, it's forgiveness without repentance. It's eternal life without obedience. It's the holiday, it's the chocolate, it's the whatever else is on this weekend without the deep life transformation. And when we're treating the cross like that, what we're doing is we're treating it cheaply. Now, I wonder, as we gather here this morning, I wonder if for some of us there's a reality here for us that we've treated the cross in such a way. That yes, we want eternal life, we want forgiveness, you know, we want what the cross represents, but it makes no real life impact for us. And how do we know if we've treated it cheaply? Well, I think we can ask some of these questions. I mean, are we taking eternal life without obedience? Are we taking forgiveness without repentance? Is there a sense that we think about the cross on Fridays or some Sundays, but for the rest of our life, we're not thinking about it at all? I mean, I think you would know if you're treating the cross cheaply, if for example, if you stopped thinking about the cross for the rest of your life, if you never thought about it again, would it make any difference for you? I think if we answer yes to that, if it would make no difference for us, there's a chance that we're treating the cross cheaply. It's cheap grace. But this isn't the only option we've got. What we can do is we can value it. We can grasp a hold of what Jesus has done. We can sense that it's a big deal for the rest of our lives. We can hold on to the horror, the heart, the hope of the thing. And as we see the magnitude of the cross, we let it transform us. Now again, Bonhoeffer speaks about costly grace and how we understand this. He says this. He says, such grace is costly because it calls us to follow. And it's grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It is costly because it cost a man his life. And it is grace because it gives a person the only true life. It's costly because it condemns sin. And grace because it justifies, it makes right the sinner. Above all, it's costly because it cost God the life of his son. You were bought at a price. And what has cost God much cannot be cheap for us. Above all, it is grace because God did not reckon his son too dear a price to pay for our life, but delivered him up for us. So here it is. This is the bottom line here, right? The message of Good Friday is this. It's that Jesus died on the cross to bring you life. That he did the finished work because we couldn't do it. And in Jesus, there is forgiveness. There is life abundance. And it's the free gift of God. You can't do anything to earn it. It's all done in Jesus' work at the cross. But the reality is, while it's the free gift of eternal life, it costs something. It costs Jesus his life. And what costs Jesus his life, we cannot make cheap. We must value the cross of Jesus. And we must let it transform all of our life because of the bigness of what Jesus did at the cross. And the challenge for us moving forward is to make sure that this is what happens. Not just on a day like today, but for the rest of our lives. So here's what we're going to do today. We're going to take an action here. We're going to participate in something with the hope that what we're about to do does spring us into the rest of our life. We're going to take the Lord's Supper here in a moment, but there's a few things that we need to say about the Lord's Supper. The first thing is, as we take the bread and the juice, the first thing to say about this is, if you're here today and you're not sure about Jesus, maybe, you know, you got questions, maybe this is your first time in a long time or first time at church and it's all a bit too much and you got to figure some stuff out, we just want to say, let this go past. This is something for people who trust in Jesus. The second thing to say is that if you've got kids in the service this morning and you've missed the emails, you know, we've sent a few emails out about having conversations with your kids about this, then what we would say is we would say, hey, we'll do this again soon, but it's really important that you have a conversation around what we're doing with your children before we do what we do. The danger is that we cheapen what we're doing. Do you see, if we take the bread and the juice without a recognition of Jesus' body broken and his blood shed, we cheapen it. And so we just want to say it's important that you have the conversations with your kids and that they understand at their age and stage what's happening. The third thing is, if you've got people around you that can't come up and grab some bread and juice, make sure you can help them out in that. And then in a moment, we will take it all together. But as we do this morning, as we step forward and come and grab this morning, here's the challenge and here's the warning. The challenge is we count the cost. Do you see, we can't come and get bread and juice and not count the cost. Let's not do this cheaply. I know what it means to do it cheaply. You know, I've been there before. You come up, you just do it because you're doing it. But on a day like today, especially, let's count the cost. Let's recognize that it's a free gift of God, but it cost Jesus his life. And as we come up, maybe it's an opportunity for us to repent. Maybe we turn from our sin and we come to God and we confess that we have cheapened what he's done for us and we count the cost. So I'm going to invite you to come and count the cost now. Grab some bread and juice and then in a moment we will eat and drink together. Father, as we gather together now, we take a moment to remember the magnitude of what you have done to make us right with you. We love, Lord, that there is a free gift of grace. But God, we don't want to cheapen that. For Jesus, it cost you everything. Thank you for your body broken and your blood shed for us. Help us, not just on a day like today, but help us for the rest of our life see the magnitude of the cross. And may it transform everything in us. May we treasure the cross. May we remember it. May we be thinking about it always. And may it transform all that we are and all that we do. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.